Good morning once again. Very good to be with you. If you are visiting, glad to have you here with us. We are continuing in our Advent series this morning. Again, Christmas is like right there. I'm real worried about this stand falling apart. Christmas is right there, and it's fast, but it's a great season. And I know for many people, just love this time of year, favorite time of year, connected with lots of great memories, and you have the nostalgia, and you just feel a lot of joy about it, and like, that's great. You know what? Hold on to that. That's a good thing. I know for others, it can be a really hard season, because maybe it's not connected to great memories, or it reminds you of things that you don't have anymore, and this is the way that it was, but things are different now, and you feel a sense of loss over that. And so I know just for some, it's something that you kind of get through. Either way, whether you love it or you're just kind of enduring through it, everyone has plenty to stress about, right? So let me ask you this, and I'll just start out this way this morning. When is the last time you didn't have to worry about anything? When's the last time you didn't have to worry about anything? Like, you remember that fish that used to be on the wall and would sing the song, like, don't worry, be happy? Weren't the 90s just, like, the best? When's the last time you had that? When's the last time it was no worries, just happy, at peace, it's all good? And not in, like, kind of in an escape from reality kind of way. Like, sometimes that happens. Like, you go to a movie and you escape from reality, or, like, worse, like, drugs and alcohol, you escape from reality. And, like, in that moment, maybe there's no worries, but then when that moment's over, there's lots of worries and, like, not nearly as much happiness, right? No, there's always something. There's always something. There's always something to stress about, always something to worry about, have anxiety or fear about, whether it's money or your job or your grades, you're in school, or it's people, you know, does this person hate me? Is this, what do they think about me? The economy, what's the deal with all these drones? Like, I don't know, should we worry about that? Maybe, probably not. There's always something. There's always something to worry about. Why? Why are we always so worried? Like, where's all this fear come from? And is there something we can do about it? I mean, if we're looking for, like, the source of it, like, the beginning of it from, like a human creation history time scale, right? If we're just kind of looking broad picture, when's the last time things were not bad? Well, if you're going in God's Word, you want to start in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the first book of the Bible. It's when God creates everything. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 31, last verse of the first chapter. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Last day of creation, after everything, God steps back and looks at everything he made, and his judgment is, that's very good. I don't think anyone can honestly look at the world that we have today and make the same judgment. Like, this is great, you know, wouldn't change a thing. Let's just keep everything in this world exactly the way it is. No, like, something happened. Something happened between when God said, it's very good, and what we see and we experience. And like, you know what? There's some room for improvement here. Like, this is not all good. And what happened is mankind, we rebelled against God. We rebelled against the authority of God. We decided we didn't want to have to listen to what he says. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. And so God said, don't eat the fruit from this tree. When you eat of it, you will die. And then the snake said, that's not true. You know, God's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. Look at how he's restricting you. Why do you think he's restricting you? He's holding you back. There's something good he doesn't want you to have. He knows, God knows that if you eat of this, if you take this thing that he said you can't have it, if you take it for yourself, guess what? You don't need God anymore. You could be your own God. You could be like God. You don't need him to be your God. And that formed a compelling proposition enough that Adam and Eve decided we're going to take it. And that whole kind of dialogue, that whole proposition, that whole kind of process, that is an accurate assessment of what goes on in our hearts when we're confronted with God's authority all the time. Like, that's the exact same thing that's always happening. God says no, and we go, well, but maybe yes, you know? Like, what if I don't listen to God? And what if I don't need him to be God and be in control, and I can just decide what I want to do? Like, it's the same thing, you know? It's the same rebellion. It's the same resistance to his authority. And there's a consequence. God said, when you eat of it, you will die. That's a consequence. It's not immediate physical death. Adam and Eve don't suddenly drop physically dead, but it's a spiritual death. And you want to know what a spiritual death looks like? We see in Genesis 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You just remember, hold in your mind, that God is the creator. He's the one who makes everything. He makes us. He makes us in his own image. When he makes us, he breathes life into us. He's the author of life. He's the source of life. And everything that we are, and everything that we have, and everything there is, has its source in him. Now, quick sidebar, because if you are someone who is a skeptic, or if you are someone who is exploring faith, and you've ever kind of come across this claim, like God created everything, everything there is comes from him, but then you've heard the question and you kind of felt like this is a bit of an obstacle, well, then there's evil. Didn't God create evil? And it sounds kind of reasonable, but no, God didn't create evil, because evil is not a thing that exists on its own. You know, it's not like its own creation. It's not its own thing. All evil is a good thing that's been twisted or corrupted and removed from the purpose for which God created it. Like, God creates everything with purpose, and his purpose is good. I prefer to use the metaphor of, like, you know, if creation is a stained glass window. Like, all these pieces and all these things that God decided where it should be placed and how it should be and the color of it and the arrangement of it. And it all comes together to form this great, beautiful picture that he steps back from and says, it's very good. He created all the pieces. What happened with sin is a baseball bat came in and smashed the window. It didn't create new pieces. It didn't even remove any pieces. It just rearranged them. And now it's all broken and shattered and jagged. Nothing's in the proper place where God put it there with all his care and all his purpose. Like, the purpose that God creates for us and how we're meant to be in that picture that he makes of everything that's very good, like, we're meant to be humble. We're meant to be honest. We're meant to have compassion. We're meant to be generous. We're meant to be faithful in our marriages. We're meant to be kind. And all those things. But what we choose to do, like, sin was never part of our purpose. Selfishness was never part of our purpose. But we've stepped away from God's purpose. We've gone outside of the design. And it tears things, breaks things apart, creates this whole mess. And so we're prideful when we shouldn't be, and we lie, and we're indifferent to people that we should care about. We're greedy, or we cheat. We're not faithful. None of the things that God made us for, but we choose to do because I don't want to have to listen to you. I don't want to be in this place that you put me in. I want to be able to step out and do what I want to do. And the most important part of that whole kind of beautiful picture of creation that God made for us, like, the most important part and the best part is that we were with God. Like, Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. He was in the garden with God. He could see him. He could speak with him. They were together. They were in close relationship. We were with our creator, who is our source, and that's what we lost. He was driven away from the garden. He was separated. cut off from the source. That's what spiritual death is. We're no longer connected to our Creator as we were meant to be. And think about how significant that is. Like, He's the source of our life and of everything. If you have like a stream of water someplace, and you just nice little stream, you know, and by the stream the plants are growing and the animals come and they drink from it, and it's like this nice little thing, nice stream you got. If that stream gets cut off from the source, say the source is a lake and like a beaver comes by, build a dam, or Army Corps of Engineers perhaps, like someone, I know they do that, but the stream is no longer connected to the source, what's going to happen to it? It's going to dry up, right? The water stops flowing, the stream dries up, the plants might die, become dry and barren, the animals are going to leave, there's no life there, there's nothing growing. Like, the stream needs the source to be a stream and to be surrounded by all the things that the stream kind of creates or draws in. We need the source too. We need our source, and without it, like, the more that we live cut off from the source, the less we have of what we need for life, for like the real life that God wants for us, the real life that He can give to us, like a life that's full of hope and of joy and of peace. In our Advent series, we've talked about some of those already. We talked about love, we talked about joy, we talked about hope, and today we're talking about peace. Looking at how Jesus brings us peace. And one really simple way to kind of understand the mission and the purpose of Jesus, if you've ever had a question about that, or you ever just kind of want to sum it up in a pretty simple way, you can understand that Jesus' purpose is to give you the peace of God. Like, that's His mission, is to make peace with God for you. Like, that's the assignment that's been given to Him. That's what He's here for from His birth all the way through His life and to the end. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans is just the best. It's so like densely packed with all these doctrines related to the gospel, and it communicates them, brings out those truths in such a beautiful and compelling way. And so sometimes you have people, pastors, who are like spend decades preaching through Romans, which I think is maybe a little much, but you can do it. Like, there is so much in here. Like, this could be three sermons in those two verses. Take a look in here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that's amazing. That's good news. It's because of what Jesus does that we are now reconciled to God. Where we'd been sent out, we'd been banished and separated and sent away, Jesus brings us back, and there's now peace between us and God through Jesus. We're reconnected to the source. And now the way that that works, the way that we get reconnected to God through Jesus, it involves these two things, these two processes or doctrines or just things called faith and grace. Let me see them in here. Faith and grace. We've obtained access by faith. Faith gives us access into this grace. Grace is the word the Bible uses for everything that Jesus has done for us in the gospel, right? Jesus was incarnated, took on human nature. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus went to the cross. He took our place. He paid our debt. He gives us His righteousness. All those things so that we could be forgiven and receive salvation in Him. And that's Jesus, right? He's the Savior. He's the one who saves us. Salvation is his. And it's all a gift. Like, he didn't owe this to us. He wasn't compelled to do this. We didn't earn it in any way. It is his mercy that he chose to do this for us. Because he chose to love us, just because that's who he is. Faith is our response to that grace. Faith is the act of placing your trust fully in Jesus, recognizing that his grace is sufficient for me. What he did is enough for me. I don't have to do anything else to it. I don't add to it. I don't earn it. All I do is throw myself at the mercy of Jesus, what he did, fully enough for me. Faith is the decision to put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak. A little curveball, throw you an Easter metaphor or Christmas. What are you going to do now? All right, just deal with it. We need water to live, right? We need water. Some of you, it's news to you. You don't drink water. You drink things that have small amounts of water. Drink water. We need water. Grace. Grace is the water, right? Grace is the stuff that we need to live. Faith is like the pipes that bring it into your house, all right? This is important. This is an important distinction. Faith is not the thing that saves us. Jesus saves us. The grace of Jesus saves us. That's the stuff. That's the power. It's the water. It's the thing that saves. Faith is what lets that grace flow into you, into your heart, and into your life. Just, I don't want you to make this mistake because it's easy to make. You might kind of slip into it a little bit, and it just makes things harder for you. It's not what God wants for you. Don't make the mistake of putting your faith in your own faith. You know what that means? You know what that looks like? It's when the reason that you have confidence about your salvation, the reason that you have confidence that you will be accepted by God is because your faith is so strong. Like, my faith is strong. I have a strong commitment. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I try to follow the example of Jesus. Like, those are all ways that I kind of express and live out my faith. And it's because I know that my faith in God is strong. That's how I know that he has forgiven me and accepted me, and I have my eternity in him. You don't need a really strong faith to be saved. You need faith in a really strong Jesus. You need faith in a Jesus whose love and grace is powerful enough to deal with you, with all your sin and everything in you, to make you new, to forgive you. You've been justified by faith. You've been declared righteous by faith. So we can have peace with God, right? Faith is just, I trust Jesus. This grace is enough for me. All my eggs, all my hope, everything on him. Not in myself, not in how good of a Christian I am, how good of a person I am, how consistent I am. None of those things, just him. I'm a sinner. Jesus saves sinners. My hope is in him. That is when you're connected to the source. And when you're connected to the source, that's all that matters. You're declared righteous. You have peace with God. When your faith is not really in Jesus and it's in your own faith in Jesus, there's much less peace in that. You know, because you're always going to be a little bit insecure about it. Just the eternal insecurity that we always have of, am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I doing well enough? Am I measuring up? You're going to have those same insecurities about your faith. Is my faith enough? I mean, your faith doesn't have to be enough. Jesus has to be enough. You just need faith in him. And that's not what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be riddled by anxiety about your relationship with him. That's not what Jesus is offering to us. He's offering us peace. To know that we're reconciled to God, reconnected to the source, loved and embraced by the God who created us. peace with God. I know that, like, for some of you, it's like, okay, peace with God. No. Like, it's better than it sounds. If you just, like, the phrase, like, I mean, for some of you, you get it. Like, it's amazing. But some of you might have to convince you, because I know where we are, right? I know we're in New Jersey. I know we're in North Jersey. I know that we're busy. Time's always filled up. And we're pretty practical in the way we go about our things, right? So, like, peace with God, it sounds like this nice thing to have, but that does not change the week that I have ahead of me, you know? Like, it doesn't change my problems with money. It doesn't change this conversation that I really don't want to have, but I have to have. It's not changing those things. It's not, like, the drones are still out there somewhere. I haven't seen them yet, but they're there. Maybe. Like, all these things are the same. And so what does peace with God really, really do for me? What does it really change for me? First, let's look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I want us to hear what Jesus is saying here, because I don't want you to think of peace with God as like some kind of like salvation status word, kind of like a diplomatic thing, you know, like the United States is at peace with Canada for now. See what the future holds, you know. Keep up the supply of syrup and we'll be okay. It's not just a diplomatic designation. We're at peace with God. We're not at war with God. There's not hostilities with God. Like, it is that, but you hear what Jesus said. It's so much more than that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You know, this is something that you possess. It's something that he gives you. It's something that you have. It's something that's in you and is so powerful in you. It's meant to produce this incredible effect where your heart is not so troubled. Your heart is not so afraid. Being connected to the source, like being reconciled to God, that changes everything for you. It has to, you know? Like, just think how different a stream is that's connected to the source versus one that's not. Like, how is that not going to make such a difference? One thing I've noticed about young kids, you know, I don't like to talk myself up too much or anything, but sometimes I pull out like a pretty profound observation. Young kids are pretty needy. I don't know if you knew that. They're pretty needy. If you leave them on their own, not bad things happen, you know? Like, they can't just be on their own. Just the other day, we had like 30 seconds of unsupervised paint time, and it was a disaster of biblical proportions in my living room, in my dining room, just the floor, the table, some of the furniture, clothes. It was really terrible. But when they're not alone for 30 seconds, when you're there with them, when you're helping them, when you're showing them, guiding them, when you step in and intervene and stop them from making a terrible decision, when you let them make small mistakes and then help them fix it, that's when it's really good. That's when they learn and they grow and they develop these skills, and it's great. When you're not reconciled to God, you're on your own in life, you know? You really are. You're on your own. And I'm not saying that you don't have, like, any people around you. You have people around you, but they're the same as you, you know? Like, you kind of just relying on the people around you, it's like a herd of toddlers trying to cook a meatloaf together and, like, offering their insights, and like, it's not going to be that helpful. It's still not going to be like the same as if you were there helping them. we're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. God is our Father, right? God is our Father. We are his children. He loves us as his children. He's with us. He's teaching us. His grace is covering us. We're not on our own. We're not by ourselves. You're walking through life with him. That makes such a difference right there. Just, I'm not alone. I'm not on my own. I'm not abandoned. There's someone who's always with me. There's someone who cares deeply for me. And this person I know is reliable, dependable, and good. Like, I know that he always has my best interests in his heart. There's just so much less fear. There's so much less open to, man, what if this is a disaster? What if this all falls apart? What if this is really terrible? No, he's right there with you. You know, you feel fear. You feel like you're kind of lost and you don't know the way. You have someone with you who knows the way. Jesus is the way. And besides, I don't think it's really possible to overstate just how capable and reliable and good God is. Like, we know that he's good. We know that he loves us and wants the best for us because we have Jesus, right? He gave his son for us. He gave him to the cross for us. You think God would do that and then, like, at some point stop caring about us? No. Like, you think Jesus would go to the cross for us and then at some point decide, you know what, I don't care anymore. They're on their own. No. He has our best interest at heart, and he is able to. He has the means to bring about those best interests that he has for us. And so this is Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, God says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." There's no one like God. He's the only creator. He's the only one who's the source of all things. God is the Lord and the King over all his creation. He is sovereign. All things are in his hands to do with them what he will, whatever he wants to do. Right? God knows the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The nations are accounted as dust on his scales, which I love that image because the scales are sensitive. You want to get the weights properly, but they're out in a dusty place. God says the nations, the things that you think are just the most powerful, overwhelming presence on the earth. Like, no nation has ever been more powerful than the United States, and yet the nations are like dust on his scales. They don't change his measurements. They weigh nothing to change what he's purposed and what he's doing. Everything is his. He sees through everything, and he has a plan. Throughout history, throughout the scriptures, he gives us bits and pieces of this plan, which is that, you know, the purpose that he has for everything, even though we've sinned and we've been cut off and we turned away from him, we're cut off from the source, God never gave up on us. His plan is for our redemption, to reconcile us to himself. He wants to seek and to save the lost, and that happens through his son Jesus, through his birth, through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. That plan is being accomplished. And it's not finally accomplished. It's not all over. God still is working his plans in the world and in our lives. He's bringing more people in, more people to know this grace, more people to be changed by this grace, this good news. Changing people's hearts, changing their lives. You're part of that plan. We're part of that plan. This church is part of that plan. It's God's plan that's for you, but it's also for more than you. It's for you to be part of something that's more than yourself. The work that he's doing to reconcile a people to himself. All things are in his plans. Whatever he plans to do, he will do it. When we're cut off from God, the best we can do is make our own plans and rely on our own plans, or maybe rely on the plans that some other people have made, but they're just kind of the same as us. And our plans don't always work out. You know, our plans are not always wise. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. We don't have the power and the ability to make our plans happen the way that we want them to. Often they fail. They have to be adjusted. But God makes plans that don't fail. Like, God has a plan for us. He has a plan in our lives. He has a plan in this world that is going to stand. It's going to be accomplished. And there's so much peace in that, to know that even when, to me, this looks like a problem, to God, it's not a problem. It's part of his plan. And he knows exactly how he's going to use this thing that, to me, again, it's like this overwhelming, insurmountable problem that I can't see a way around it or through it, or like I don't see a way forward. And yet it's part of God's plan to bring about his purpose and his will. And it's going to happen. He's going to use it. Every time I ever feel any doubt about this, because I do, and I think everyone does, anytime that you ever, if you got the worst diagnosis news you could hear, if you got the worst financial news you could hear, if you got the worst news about the person that you really care about, like in that moment, how are you not going to feel just like a twinge of anxiety and fear? Of course you will. And whenever I have a moment where I fall back into myself and I go, I don't see a way, I don't see how this is good, I don't see the place that I go to, that I have to go to, is back to the cross. Because to me, like the cross, to everyone who witnessed the cross, it must have looked like the most hopeless, unjust failure of God's plans that there could ever be, you know, because Jesus dies. Jesus dies a humiliating death. He dies in weakness. Like, what's happened? I thought there was going to be a kingdom. I thought he was going to be a king. I thought God was making something eternal here. I thought he was bringing us freedom and joy and peace. And what are we doing now? Like, it's over before it even really started. That's what it feels like. Witnessing the cross. And that's what it continues to feel like. But only for 3 days. Because on the third day, Jesus breaks free from the grave. He rises from death. He defeats Satan, sin, and death. And I mean, this is just what God does, and this is what he can do. And this is what it, like the confirmation, the confidence we have that I declare the end from the beginning, my words, I'm going to make them happen. Like, this is the confirmation that Jesus took what looked like the most hopeless moment of weakness and failure and turned it into our greatest hope and the greatest victory, the thing that we look to and go, that's my hope for salvation, what Jesus did right there. This is the thing that is making me new. This is the thing that's giving me a future and a hope. Like, he took the worst and turned it into the best. And he continues to do it again and again and again. I'm never going to know everything that God is doing and why he's doing it and why he's not doing that and why he let this thing happen over here. Like, I'm never going to know all those things that he's doing and why he's doing it. But I could know him. You can know him. You can know Jesus. And you can know that whatever he's doing in the end will be good. Even if it looks like death now, it looks like failure, it feels like crucifixion, like I'm dying. It feels like that now. But I look at Jesus and I know this ends in life. This ends in victory. His plans are going to be accomplished. He's holding on to me. My faith is in Jesus, not in myself, not in my abilities, not in how good of a Christian I am or how well I trust in him. It's just in him. It's just him. That is the peace of God that guards your hearts and your minds from all the anxieties and all the fears. It's the best thing to guard your heart. It's the best thing to give you peace. When you give it to him, say, you know what? I'm just going to give this all to you, God. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to give my plans to you. I'm going to give my future to you. I'm going to give my problems to you. I'm going to give my worries to you. And I'm going to trust you. And that's where you get the peace of God. I hope that you know him. If you don't, maybe you don't. I hope that you would see God, our creator and our source. I hope that you would understand I am on my own apart from him. I am disconnected, and there's only so much that could be part of that life. There's only so much.